time to throw stones, a time to gather stones. And that day, often if you had a piece of farm ground next to the neighbor, sometimes those stones on yours ended up over there. And there was a bit of that battle. Some would take those stones and toss them back. Some would build a wall with them. Perspective makes a difference in everything. So there's a time to search, a time to, last part of verse 5, to embrace, time to shun embracing. It deals with relationships. Time to search, a time to give up is lost. Time to keep and a time to throw away. Time to tear apart, time to sew together. Time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate. You know, there are things that Christians should hate. I've grown as a believer to hate the work of the enemy and his power and his destruction. There are other things as well. But there's some real wisdom here in these verses for each of us. What they tell us as a whole is that God is sovereign in allowing and prescribing certain events in our lives. You know, that can be hard to grasp and equally difficult to accept. That God would care and love for us, though, as he does, has a direct and have a direct hand in our lives is amazing to me. It's beautiful beyond belief. Truly, truly amazing. Speaks to his love, his genuine care for us. He's not simply out there as a potter and not caring about the product. No, he sees us as individuals. Each of you are special to him. You're especially gifted and designed by him for his glory. If you're in Christ, you're beloved, especially loved by God. There's an appointed time for each of us, though, for everything. And God makes those appointments. Warren Wiersbe observes something, I think, that he says it well here. He says this, if we as individuals are not unique, then we're not important. If we're not important, then life has no meaning. If life has no meaning, life isn't worth living. We might as well follow the Epicurean philosophy, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Life has meaning, friends. Life has meaning. Because God is intimately involved in each of our lives, desiring that the circumstances of those lives come in order and come together that we might become more like Jesus. He has a plan in it. So these are divine appointments God makes. There's an appointed time for everything. And then those events where we just looked at them, I believe there's 14 or so of them. But God's desire here is to use all of these events that come to your life, that come to my life, to mold us, to make us, to shape us, to become more like his Son in order that we might be used in a greater way. Many of you are familiar with this verse, Romans 8:28. I want you to notice what it says. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. It goes on to state that as he does that, his idea there in verse 29 is that we might become more like his Son. So God's over all these things, and he causes all those things to work together. See, he's the person that wolves are, that weaves. He's the one that weaves our lives together from beginning to end. And we can trust him. And it's beautiful. You guys liked that, didn't you? I've got a quote here from someone I think that has ministered to many of you. Who has had the ups and downs of life. The hardness. Who God one day ordained something for her. That at the moment was extremely painful. And has been, really, through the years. But she has done something with it. Here's a quote from Johnny Erickson Tada. Listen to what it says. We will stand amazed to see the top side of the tapestry. By the way, we don't see much of the tapestry, do we? If it's like a parade, we just see what's in front of us. But we'll stand amazed to see the top side of the tapestry and how God beautifully embroidered each circumstance into a pattern for our good and for His glory. How many of you have been ministered to by this woman in a wheelchair? How many of you have been touched? I have. Amazing to what God has done. You know what? He orders the events in our lives. And wise is the man who'll be satisfied and get himself, themselves, under whatever God brings. We wonder about some of these events. We rejoice in some of these events. We grumble and complain in some of these events. Needless to say, you can't fight against God, friends. You can't even question His goodness. Best to rest in Him, leaning on Him, trusting His heart. Give in always, always, and allow His grace and the presence of the Master to give you strength and courage. We are the clay. He is the potter. Secondly, I want you to notice from this text that we are eternal. So let's enjoy today. What profit is there, verse 9, to the worker from that which in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He also set eternity in their heart, so the man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It's the gift of God. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which has been already and that which will be has already been, for God seeks what is passed by. Last thought that comes to our minds when we think about eternity is usually this moment right here that we have right now. God has given us this moment. It's just as much a part of eternity as heaven will ever be. He's made us this way. Look at verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from beginning to the end. You know, all across the world, man is different in that from the animals and so forth, and because God made him a living soul, and making him a living soul, we have this knowledge in our hearts that this isn't the end of things. Now, there are those that would believe different and say different and so forth, but for the most part, he has set eternity in our hearts. I understood this at the age of 6, that there was more to life than life, as I see it right here. What a blessing that God has put that within us, this reality of eternity, and what a precious gift that He would put within each of us, this idea, this knowledge that we have an eternal existence. When we think of eternity, our minds go another place, often heaven itself. But in Christ, we're granted heaven forever. That's true. But is it not just as true that when you made a decision to trust Christ as your personal Savior, that you were given eternal life at that moment with Christ? So when did eternity with God begin for you? Was it not at that moment? So why not look at life that way? That is, this moment is an eternal moment granted by God. So let's enjoy it. I believe that's what Solomon's getting to. We can't live in the past. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We have the present. We have this moment in time, and it's part of eternity. So why not take time to rejoice, to seek Christ, to live for Him, and note that this eternal relationship with God is right now. He set it in our hearts. Today's a gift, verses 12 to 15. I know that there's nothing better for them to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. You have this moment, my friend. So do I. Today is a gift. It's just that. So let's remember, on this side of heaven, our lives are, they are but a vapor. Going fast, right? I remember speaking to this a couple weeks ago. Somebody pulled me aside, older than I. I'd speaking about how fast life was going. And they told me, you haven't seen anything yet. A little older than I. It just goes quickly, right? So what about this moment? What about this moment? At times, it's very hard, right? Toilsome, difficult. And again, I remind you that we are in a fallen world. And it may seem strange to think that we have any measure of happiness or joy here at all. But we can, with the right attitude about life and about God. Here's a guy that went through a lot, Apostle Paul, but this is what he said. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's writing to the church at Philippi, where he had spent a night in prison. He and Silas were singing praise in the middle of the night in that prison in Philippi. They were a bloody mess, cleaned up later by a jailer who came to faith in Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I had trouble with this yesterday. I was on a pair of cross-country skis. And I haven't been on cross-country skis in a long time, and I know why. I'm really, really poor on skates and skis and all those things. Really poor. If you get your weight too far back on skis, the skis shoot out. They shoot out and leaves your body in the air like that. It's a little bit hard to rejoice. All was well, though. But it's, you know, there was a lot to be thankful for there. God was still on the throne. I told Becky, maybe it's a reset of my brain and stuff. Maybe this will be good. Who knows? I'm okay, I think. But we're to rejoice. It's about perspective. It's about making a choice to be thankful, to rejoice in Him. It's incumbent upon us to take time and smell the roses. It's always good to take a walk with a little one. Have you ever done that? 3, 4, 5-year-old. Take a walk with them out back. You know, when I go to the garden, I go to the garden. If you're taking a little one to the garden, they're observing everything along the way. We need to do that, to take time. We have this moment. This moment is a gift. You'll not get today back again. Neither will I. But we have it. It's a gift. We are to praise God for it. It's wise to step back. Take some time to reflect on His goodness. Solomon could not see what you and I have been granted to see. Do you know that? We have more revelation than he did. But we can see where God is broken. So we can see where God is broken into time and eternity and history and has provided His Son, Jesus Christ. Seize the moment. This is a gift. This moment from God. Let's rejoice in it. Lastly, I want to say in this text, what I see is we are accountable. Do what's right. We are accountable. Do what's. Look at verse 16. Furthermore, I've seen under the sun. Remember, that's setting God aside for a moment. Then in a place of justice, there's wickedness. In a place of righteousness, there's wickedness. You'd think he was reading a headline from today, right? Our culture. The world. He says, this is what I see. Instead of justice, there's wickedness. Instead of righteousness, there's wickedness. Verse 17, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. He had that in his heart. Solomon understood that. There's a day of accountability for everybody. It says, for a time, for matter, for every deed is there. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, we're just like the animals. We rise up and we die. But first thing he's getting at here is this wickedness abounds. And I'll get to the eternity that awaits here in just a moment. But wickedness abounds. And you've never heard this, right? Can it get any worse? Has it ever been this bad? Those are questions that I hear. I hear people ask. I've been asked those myself. I've asked those questions myself. Even a casual observance of our society reveals the devil's influence in moving us further and further away from righteousness. You know, there are things going on in our culture today that 10 years ago would have been unthinkable to us. 40 years ago, we would not recognize the culture that was the United States if we could see it before us now. And my granddad, been gone for a while, I'm actually glad he didn't live to see some of the things that I've seen that are going on in our culture today. And think about it. Think about it. Those because they're there and they're every day, they kind of we get a little numb to it. We just do. Solomon said, "Man, I see this going on. There's this wickedness that abounds. And it's there and it bothers him. He's speaking some amazing truth here. He's troubled by the wickedness around him. But he noted this in the middle of that. And we got to remember this always, that everyone is accountable to God. You know, our society has embraced many things to try to slip that aside. Oh, I want to believe that I came from some stardust or, you know, something that crawled out of whatever somewhere, however that came about, and I've evolved into whatever it is, and there's no God. So that's kind of comfortable for me because if there's no God, I can live how I want. I don't have to answer to anybody. There's a lot of that going on in our culture today. But there is a God. There is a God. And Solomon noted that they're going to have to one day answer to him. God is a God of justice and righteousness, and he will do what is right. We have further revelation into this as well. We come to the New Testament, we understand some things. There's two great judgments I want to talk to you about for just a moment, okay? Just so you get this. It's vital you understand these two judgments that are to come. There's the Bema Seat of Christ, the Bema Seat of Christ, and the Great White Throne Judgment. They involve two different peoples. You can find this in 1 Corinthians 3. I picked 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. This is the Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ, where we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the apostles speaking to believers. This is a judgment for believers, okay? It's actually a judgment or reward. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The question at the judgment seat of Christ, let's go to the people first. The people that will be there are those who have put their faith in Christ. They're believers. And Jesus oversees this judgment. And it's a judgment or reward. The question is not, are you going to go to heaven? I'm going to look at what you've done, what you haven't done. No, that's already been answered. They have seen themselves as sinners in need of the grace of God, in need of the forgiveness that is theirs. They've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who alone, the Scripture says, can save. And we're there. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the vision of those things we've done in our body, good wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. It's a judgment of reward where Jesus will reward us for faithfulness and all kinds of things. There is one group of people there. They are believers. They're those who place their faith in Christ. Okay. That will help you, hopefully, in your thinking. Here's the other judgment that the Bible speaks of. This is a sobering, sobering truth. Okay? You're not going to hear this one very much. You won't hear this one very much that I put before you right now, but this next one is one that's really avoided today. And this is found in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, because here it is. I saw a great white throne, and he who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, no place was found for them. So there's this terrifying presence of God. It's Jesus Christ there. And this, John says, this is what I saw. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. So there were people there from all kinds of backgrounds. It didn't matter if you were the president or the pauper. It says, I saw them there, the great and the dead, or excuse me, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, notice how they're addressed here, the dead. There's no spiritual life. You know, our God is a God of justice. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. We see in the New Testament that those who have come to faith in Christ escape the wrath to come. This is the wrath to come. Where all those who have rejected Jesus will stand there at the great white throne judgment. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So I believe those books are open to demonstrate that they deserve what they're about to get. Again, this is a terrifying judgment. There will be many, many people there. There will be people that you know there. Again, sobering to the max. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The lake of fire is where those who have rejected Jesus Christ will spend eternity. Now, there's a lot of lies out there today about what that will be. You know, you'll hear, well, we'll have a party there, and you can drink with my buddies and tell jokes. You never read of that in Scripture. This is a horrifying event. It's a horrifying place. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Well, how do you get your name in the book of life? That's the question. You get your name in the book of life by coming to faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's a great lie out there today. It's in our society. It's in our community. It's in the United States. It's in Bark River Powers, Escanaba. And that lie is this. That God is so good. He's so loving. He's so kind. That in the end, he kind of just sweeps his hand over it all, and everyone is welcome into his presence. You know the problem with that? It's not true. It's not true. I can tell you, in this community, that is proclaimed. In the surrounding communities in our area, that is proclaimed. And it's a demonic doctrine. It's a lie from hell. And people are believing it. It's not true. What does the Bible say? I have it before you. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into lake fire. We can't erase the book of Revelation. We might want to. But that might fit what we feel. It might fit what we want. But eternity awaits. And the Scripture is very clear that everyone's accountable to God. You know what? On that day, you can't erase any text. No. God will know them all. You can't cover up any history that you've had and would like to delete. Nope. Friends, this may really cause your heart right now some great grief, because you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. And if you don't know, you need to know. Listen, God does love you. He loves you to a degree that's beyond me. His love for me is beyond me. I can't, it's a love that goes beyond explanation. But he loved me enough to send his son to die for my sin. To die for my sin. And Jesus took that sin. Hebrews 10 tells us that he made sacrifice, one sacrifice for sin for all time. That's what God did. He sent his son Jesus to take the wrath that I deserve. He took every sin on him. He went to the cross. He died. God's wrath was poured out on him there. But he didn't stay dead, right? 3 days later, up from the grave, he rose. That resurrection says this, that his sacrifice, that one sacrifice for sin for all time, was he sufficient to satisfy a holy God? Now here's the thing. Those of you who would say, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Matter of fact, my righteousness, you'll agree as the Scripture says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best you have to offer to God. Stack it up. Stack it up. Lay it in God's lap. You know what it is? Filthy rags. You know what many of us have done? We've taken those filthy rags. We said, we're going to clean ourselves up. Look at me now. And we're covered. The thing is, Jesus came because we couldn't measure up. We've fallen short. We've missed the mark. And God, in his grace, right now, in this moment, says to you and I, here it is. There's this gift I want to give you. It's a perfect righteousness, one you can't grasp on your own. And if you'll put your trust in Jesus, set aside whatever it is you're thinking. Well, I go to church once in a while. That's pretty good. Better than my neighbor. That guy's really a mess. I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad here. And here I am. If you'll set that apart and realize you got nothing to offer to him. We are helpless and hopeless with all God has done. If you'll trust him as your Savior, he'll save you now. And your name will be written in the book of life. And friends, that can never change. Those two judgments to come. Eternity awaits. Right now, trust Christ. 19 to 21, we are eternal. For the fate of the sons of men, the fate of the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other indeed. They all have the same breath. There's no advantage for man over the beast, for all is vanity. What he's saying here, he's not saying that all animals are eternal or that we're not eternal. He's saying the ground awaits. We've come from dust. We'll go back to dust. Verse 21, who knows the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of beast descends downward to the earth. Eternity awaits. And I want to just finish with this. The perspective is everything. I have seen that nothing, verse 22, is better than man should be happy in his activities. For that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? We live life. It's full of activities. Where a person is coming from is going to impact on those things that come, how they look at that and how they work their way through it. Perspective directly affects one's life. In this book of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon is writing, he's talking about a time where he had set God away. He just set him, he was kind of moving on his own here, and it's affected him. Those are just verses to tell you we're eternal, okay? God, we're not like animals. He breathed into man. Man became a living soul. We're eternal. I want you to remember this. Psalm 92, 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, sing praises to his name. We have this moment. Sing praises to your name, O Most High. We have this moment, okay? You don't get to live this again. It's going fast. In the meantime, it's part of eternity. Christ. Lastly, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We have this moment. See, verse 22, I have seen that nothing's better than man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. Who will bring him to see what will occur after him? We don't know what tomorrow brings, right? We don't know. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We don't know about tomorrow. We know about this moment in time. I can choose be thankful. I can choose to trust God. I'll leave you with this thought. Here it is. God's over every detail in your life and in my life. He's over it all. And wise is the man who learns to be satisfied and thankful with what God ordains. It's not what I hope to have tomorrow. It's what I have today. I can trust God. Notice what's written there, though. Wise is a man who learns. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. We have this moment. And let's be satisfied and be thankful with what God ordains. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. You know that? In the middle of a tough world. We have the Lord. We have every reason to rejoice. We may not know what tomorrow brings. We just know who holds tomorrow. We don't know when our appointment will be when we step into glory, but we know who holds that. We know it's sure to step over. That'll be, by the way, our greatest day that we've lived on this earth. I look forward to that day. Hope you do with a confidence as well. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Loving Father, I thank you that we can fully trust you. You've, Father, you've done nothing more than earn that to a degree that can't be measured. Thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for everyone that is in this audience today. I thank you for your knowledge of them, of how you've made them unique and special, and you're working out all things in their lives for good and for your glory. And Father, as you work that out, let us respond as we should, because some of those things you allow us to experience, they're hard. They're heart-wrenching. They're difficult. But Father, give us the boldness and the grace and the faith to trust you in them. And Father, we want to offer ourselves to you to do as you please in our hearts and our lives, that we might be the men and women you've called us to be. I pray that as we go this week, we'll remember this moment we have is a gift from you. It is. Let us rejoice in that. Father, those that may be here today have yet to trust Christ, let them just reach out in faith. Let them call on your name. You said whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Help them to see their need and help them to come to faith in you. We pray. Use your people powerfully in all you would, as you would desire in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.